Friends, the text that we want to consider this evening is the 28th verse of Romans chapter 8. It is the most wonderful verse. It is the most quoted verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do we really understand it? Do we really live accordingly, according to this text? Living in this great promise of God in verse 28 means that you are living on the most solid, on the most stable thing that has ever been. Nothing will be able to topple. Nothing will be able to move you outside of the safety of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. But my friends, living outside of it, if you live outside of this promise here, you have anxieties. Your life will be filled with all kinds of confusion. You will have unrest. You have fears. You have uncertainties in your life. Your thought life, your spiritual life, your walk in general will be up and down, constantly unstable. The person who lives outside of this text, over his life is written instability and unrest. People who live outside of this are making, as it were, straw houses with all kinds of things, with all kinds of diversions, with drugs and alcohol and the numbing and brainwashing media and TV and the internet. And so many other diversions that there are. People fill this their life with all of that and all of those things. What do they bring? Certainty? Truth? Stability? A person outside of this text, their life is just fragile. Everything that they own, their investments are fragile. Your insurance will not be enough. Your retirement plans will not give you the peace that you need. Outside of Romans 8:28, people live in, as it were, a house of cards, which moth and rust doth corrupt. To have confidence that the Almighty and the Sovereign God is ruling and overruling and governing everything, the good and the bad, that he is governing and has decreed all of your disappointments. All of your disappointments have been decreed. All of your heartaches, all of your sorrows, as well as your joys, as well as the progress that you make, as well as the happiness that you enjoy, God has decreed it. It's working together. And this is our refuge, my friends. This is our security. This is our hope. This is our power. This is our freedom. That all, and we know, he says, that all things work together for them that love God. This is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To them who are the called according to his purpose. If you live outside of this text, if you live outside your hopes, your longings, your desires, and you don't take this promise and live accordingly, there is only sorrow, there is only instability and unpredictability. But those who are inside, oh, what extraordinary blessing there is. And the Apostle Paul here has been speaking in Romans 8 about the adequacy of God in various circumstances. That he begins the chapter by speaking of the adequacy of God to deal with the guilt of sin. The guilt of sin. He has told us that those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation for them because they are in Christ. He has spoken of the adequacy of God in the event of death. And twice in Romans 8, he has referred to the resurrection of the body. That our dead bodies will rise one day. He has spoken of the help that God gives to those who face terrible suffering, terrible pain and distress. He has spoken of the immediate context of the paralyzing inadequacy that we sometimes feel in prayer, and this issue that we have, this frailty that we have, he addresses that, reminding us that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groans that cannot be uttered. Four particular words, I think, outline for us Romans chapter 8 so far. One is the word righteousness, that to the guilty sinner, there is the righteousness of God imputed to our account because of Christ. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the Savior, because of his obedience unto death, received by faith alone, we receive that righteousness. The second word is sonship. It speaks about adoption, that to those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ only for their salvation, they are now brought into a position whereby they are enabled to say, Abba, Father. We know God as our Father in heaven. What a wonderful thing this is. And the third thing he says is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who leads us, the Spirit who guides us and directs us and helps us our infirmities in our prayers and assures us again and again in the face of conflict and in the face of distress that we truly are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then we could think of a fourth outline word, and that is security. Security. And this is what our text is found. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We are talking now about the doctrine of providence. This is called Providence Chapel. It is formed because of this truth of the providence of God, that God sees before and he orders and governs by his most wise and holy and powerful sovereignty all the actions and all the creatures that are at his disposal. All of creation, including you and me, is under the sovereign providence of God. God keeps us, God guides us, governs us. Now I want to see, we will only see one or two things, but within this this context of this passage, there are four things I would say. I think tonight I will discuss two things, and then God willing next week I'll mention two more things. But the first thing that I want us to consider from this text is that it is a promise for specific people. This text in verse 28, it's a promise for a specific people. These people have certain characteristics. These people have certain things belonging to them. And so who are these people to whom this promise is made? This promise is not for everyone. This is not a general statement on behalf of the apostle that for every single individual in the universe, God is working for their good. This is a promise for those who love God. This is a promise for those who are called according to his purpose. And so if you are not a believer, if you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in your heart, if the old stony heart is still there and it hasn't been replaced with the heart of flesh by the Spirit of God, if you are not saying tonight, I love the Lord Jesus Christ from my heart, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It calms his sorrows and he heals his wounds and drives away his fear. If you can't say that, then this is not a promise for you. All things are not working together for your good. And I'm saying now, if you are not a believer, if you are not a Christian, this is not a promise for you. And so bear that in mind. And friends, I have to say this in all honesty and sincerity and faithfulness to the Word of God, that if you die outside of union and communion with Jesus Christ, all things are not working for your good. All things are working for your eternal damnation. And that's a fearful thing to say. And I have to think about it, but that's what the scripture says. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no rest. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness. Outside of Christ, there is no justification. There is no salvation. And so this is a glorious, wonderful, extraordinary promise for those who are believers. And they have become believers, not because they naturally wanted to, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, came after them and found them and saved them, rescued them. So that's one of the things we ought to remember. This is a promise for a specific people who love God, who are the called by God, who are justified and are being sanctified and one day will be glorified. That's what this text is saying. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So these are them. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So think about that, friends. Who is it for? It's for the Lord's people, for a specific people. Then the second thing I want us to consider is the extent of this promise. The extent of this promise. The first point is easier to think that this is for the believer. We can appreciate that. We can take that. But the extent of it? How far does it go? That's the point we all have problems with. We struggle with in life. God says all things. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things. That's the point we often have problems with. All things. So, the Apostle Paul encompasses here within the view of the promise of God that promise involves what? Everything. All things. Here he's not saying that bad things won't happen to you. He's not saying that. He's not saying that if you come to and receive and follow Jesus Christ, and if you're a child of God, that bad things, wicked things, evil things, malicious things will not happen to you. That you're under some sort of a shield, some sort of a force field, some sort of a cocoon, and so nothing will affect you. No evil will come upon you. No, the Apostle Paul is not saying that. He's already said that Christians do die. And friends, bad things have happened to Christians all over the world throughout the history of time. Some have been beheaded today. Some have been tortured today. Christians in various parts of Africa, in various parts of the world, in the Middle East, Christians are dying every day. In the Western world, we know very little of it in these days, but it was not always the case. We are living in a time that Christianity is being attacked and Christians are being attacked in a physical way in all kinds of places in the world. Some have lost their jobs because of their faith. Even in this country, others have died of painful diseases, nothing to do with their faith. A believer gets cancer. A believer has a car accident. A believer dies painfully in old age. And so Paul here is not saying that bad things don't happen to God's people. And so this is not a promise when he says that all things work together for good to them that love God. He's not saying just the good things. He's not saying, you see, that God stands aside when bad things happen. I heard one liberal minister say that. that when bad things happen, God simply stands aside and when bad things happen, it's not God's fault when those things happen. God is not behind this any kind of illnesses. You've been to a funeral maybe, and maybe death of a young person under terrible circumstances, and some clergyman comes and he would try to be kind and genuine, and they would say, well, don't blame God. God wasn't in this. God wasn't there. God was standing at the side. His hands were tied. This is part of the circumstance. This is chance. This is, we don't know what it is, but God isn't involved in this death. And friends, I would say to you that none of us would find such a thing at all comforting. There is no shred of comfort in that idea, in that teaching and doctrine. It is not true. God is involved in everything. God is sovereign over everything. You remember Joseph, that young man? His parents were not always wise. They treated him differently to the others. And that was what part of the problem. And he stayed at home. Instead of going out to the field, he stayed at home. There are quite a number of things in that series that we looked at the life of Joseph. There are quite a number of things that I am beginning to see that I wish I had mentioned then. But there are certain things, but that would have made the series even longer than what it was then. But you look at his life and say, why didn't he go with his brothers? Why were his brothers alone there? Why did the parents do certain things for him, special things for him? And that put a distance between him and his brothers. He was at home with his mother. He was being spoiled by his parents. And then he sold into slavery. 25 years, he lived a very miserable life, very sad life in the eyes of men. And his brothers actually had tried to kill him. But then they sold him into slavery. And he was accused of all kinds of things wrongly. And he was falsely accused of rape. And they imprisoned him for years. Remember then what he says at the end to his brothers? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What his brothers did was evil. It was malevolent. It was bad. And Joseph wanted them to understand that they are responsible for their actions. But at the very time, God was working. Through all of these things, God was working. His purposes were being fulfilled. It was the will of God that he would be imprisoned. It was the will of God that he would suffer those kinds of things. God didn't do it, but it was his will. His decree was sent. God is at work, my friends. God is ordering. God is structuring to ensure that the outcome for one of his own children, whom his love, is good. And that, if that wasn't the case, we would be most miserable. Do you know why? Because then the purposes of God would not be fulfilled even in the life of our Savior Jesus Christ, and for our salvation too. Because then it was that the Apostle Peter says to those people that it was through their wicked hand they took the Prince of Life, Jesus Christ, they nailed him to the cross. He says, you did it. He preached that on the day of Pentecost. And then he says, but God was working all of these things out. It was God's will that Christ should die. What did Job say when he lost everything that he had and his 10 children? What did he say? He lost all of those things. He didn't just lose things, but his own children. Imagine that, 10 of them that you lose altogether. What would you say? In one incident, in Job chapter 1 and verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is what he says. Why does he have comfort? Because of this text. Well, he didn't have this text. But the truth of it was upon his heart. He knew the hand of God was working, that he was secure in the Lord's hand. And he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, he says, in another place. Friends, the Bible isn't saying here that God works in a general way in the universe, but not the little details, not in the fine print, as it were. You see, there are those who want to so maintain human liberty, the freedom of the will, to make certain choices that are real and not sort of imaginary choices. I can't say that word properly. But the choices that we make that is just in our minds. And they say, well, things like this, that God is in charge of the big picture, but he's not in charge of the little things, not in the little pictures. He's not in charge of the little details. And my friends, it is Jesus Christ who says that, no, you're wrong. God is involved in everything. He knows the number of the hairs upon your head. He said in one place in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, he spoke about the sparrow, that not a single sparrow falls to the ground without my Father's knowledge, without my Father knowing this, and without it being his will. When a sparrow or when a pigeon flies into your window, flies into your car, and it drops down, and it's broken up, and it's suffocating, and it dies. The Lord Jesus Christ says, the Father knows, and that trajectory of the pigeon was all ordained by God. And so I'm saying to you this evening, from this text, when it says all things, the extent of it is important. God is in the charge of a sparrow that falls to the ground in some street, the back street in Jerusalem, that our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of, and saying that how the sparrow is of no value, so little value. And if God is involved in that little creature's life, that is of 2 farthings. And what a comfort that is, then it is, we are much more value than the sparrow. He even speaks about, as I mentioned earlier, of the hairs upon our heads. It is numbered, he knows it. He knows it, when a child's hairs grow and increase, and when they decrease by age and whatever else, not a hair falls to the ground that is outside of the sovereign, gracious purposes of the Almighty God. We have to take all of these things under this all things. It's all part of his plan. So it says in Matthew 10 and verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. For fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, dear friends, you may be dismissive of these things. You may be dismissive of hairs falling to the ground and sparrows falling to the ground. Have you ever seen a sparrow fall to the ground? I've only seen it because I have shot it. But you don't see a sparrow simply falling to the ground. But the Lord knows. And the Lord ordains those things. And God is aware of those things. But even the little things, that's why the Lord speaks about the numbering of the hair upon our heads. It's part of the all things. And everything in all its exquisite and intricate detail, the things that are on your mind, and you think they're little things. And if you were to speak about them tonight, or if you say certain things in prayer, you might think, well, that's a very small thing. God is not interested in that part of my life or that particular need. And some people might look and say, well, no, we need to be praying about big things in our lives, not small things. That's not really important. The Lord is not really interested. It's all trivial. But it's not, it's, if it's not trivial to you, it is not trivial to God. It is encompassed within the comprehensive plan of God, of the promise of God that he makes here. He works all things, he says. Even that very thing, even that incident, even that difficulty, even that problem, he encompasses it under that all things. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Do you believe it in such a way that you live upon these things and you say when that thing happens into your life and you are greatly suffering and you are in pain and you are disappointed, maybe you think, well, some years of my life has been wasted. So something has happened here and certain things have been destroyed. I think about the time that a few years of revision work was deleted. And I couldn't get it back. You think about the life of William Tyndale, that he lost so much of his translation work in the sea. You think about William Carey's translation work in India, when the place went up in flames. And 12 years of work was burnt up in a few minutes. All of that was part of God's plan. And both Tyndale and Carey, they both said, they must not have been good translations. And so God wanted us to do a better one. And this is where the hope of the Christian, the joy of the Christian, is that God cares for everything in my life. So I can give him thanks. That's why, do you see the apostles? They're in prison. They're joyful, thankful, praising God. They're not grumpy. They are not going around just complaining about this and that. Even the weather, even the family in which you were born in. And you think, well, I wish I was born at such and such a time. I wish I was born in times of revival. I wish I was born in a different kind of family, that they were spiritually minded. And all kinds of other things. But it's part of the all things of God. All things, he says. And we know, he says, we know this to be true, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let me just mention one or two things about the third point, and we'll leave it there. The conquest envisioned by this promise. The conquest envisioned by this promise. He works all things together for good, he says. And we know that all things work together for good. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For good. And now, what is that good? Well, you think about a brother who has died. You think about a sister who has died. You think about individuals who have passed on into glory. You think about that. And you think that, well, what good can come out of this? This is where the believer must look at things with the eye of faith. This is where the Apostle Paul speaks of and says that we must walk by faith, not by sight. Because if you look at by sight, if you just walk, live your life day by day by what you see, if your circumstances around you are coming to you, and that's all you see in them, and not the hand of God, then you are going to find many troubles in your soul. Your life will be like a yo-yo, going up and down constantly. Even though you might have books on your shelves that speak about these things and say, well, we believe in the sovereignty of God and providence of God. We might sing about them. We might say that, yes, this is our belief as a congregation. But if you don't really see that there is the good outcome, you may not understand it. You may not know it. But the Lord is working it out. It is not for us to know. Eternity will tell. As I've used that illustration before of reading things backwards. Only glory. It is there that you will look back and you see all of those dark areas in your life and see God was there in ways that I didn't know then. I didn't know He was close to me. I didn't feel Him, but He was there. He was faithful. He protected me from all kinds of things. He took me out of all kinds of troubles when I didn't know that I was going, and I cried over and I prayed about things that He did not answer according to what I was praying, but He answered according to His goodwill. And I thank God now. I praise Him now. How much we would be spending time in heaven praising God about the things He did not answer the way we asked Him. But He answered it according to His will. So my friends, think on these things this evening. And we will come again to this text in future. We have only spoken very generally about these things. You apply it to your life. You pray about this. Maybe you are going through certain things that I don't know about, and the issues that you have and complications in your life, and you think it's complicated. I don't understand it. I don't know the outcome. I'm so confused. I don't know which way to turn to. And I'm not finding the answers in the Bible. I'm not finding it in my life. In all of those things, be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that He is God, and you are not. We are not God. We are not working out our purposes in life. He is working out His purposes according to His good pleasure. But you should thank God. If there is any love towards God in your heart, it's because He has put it there. You're simply echoing back His love that He has shown towards you. And more than that, he says that those who love me, I work out everything for their good. And so you still praise Him. You praise Him in the midst of the tears. Praise Him in the midst of the sorrows. Praise Him in the midst of the loneliness. Praise Him because He's worthy of all your praise. Because of what Christ has done for us. And it says there later on, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Again, that term, all things, is mentioned. All things are working together for you, your good. And all things that are for your good are being poured upon your life. May we give Him praise and thanks then.